Thank you guys for being here today. If I'd have known this many were going to show up, I would have prepared something. I was going to just kind of make it up as I went along today. So maybe next time I'll remember. Turn to the person next to you and say, I like your Christmas threads. You're looking good today. Looking good. A lot of red out there today. And so we are glad that you are in church. Hey, it's Christmas Eve. It's not really funny, but would you kind of like a joke today? Did you hear about the country church who had built a nursery? They were so proud of it, and it was where all the little babies would go, and they said, we need to put a Bible verse on top of the nursery so when the parents drop their kids off, you know, they can be reminded of the fact that their kids are a gift from God, and we the workers can be reminded. And so they thought, well, maybe we'll do the one that says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, or maybe in Psalm 139, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. They thought, well, those are great verses, but they finally selected a verse. Now, this is for babies in a nursery out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And those of you who have ever worked in a nursery will know the significance of this verse. Here's what it said. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Okay, finally, I got a good joke. It took till Christmas Eve. Finally, I got one. You know, Christmas Eve is one day when I would love to be in Bethlehem. How many of you have ever been over there to Israel and been to Bethlehem? Well, quite a few have. If you've been to Bethlehem, you know that the main purpose for going there is to go to the Church of the Nativity. It's a beautiful church. Construction of that began back in the 300s when Constantine was the emperor. He commissioned that church to be built. It's shared today by Greek Orthodox, by Roman Catholics, by other denominations. It's a beautiful, beautiful church. It's built over the spot where it is believed that Jesus was born. Well, after you tour the church and you go down to the bottom and they've put a star over the spot where they think Jesus was born, it's very meaningful. You walk out of the church and you go out into what you and I would call an open square. It looks kind of like a town square. Those of us who came from East Texas, we know what a town square is like. Some people call that Bethlehem Square. It's actually called Manger Square is the name of it because of the main, you know, where Jesus was born. And I guarantee you today, if we could be in Bethlehem right now, they are 8 hours ahead of us on the clock. So here it's 10:25. It's 6:25 at night right now in Bethlehem. Use your imagination. Bethlehem, where Jesus was born. Christmas Eve, 6:25. If we were there right now, it would feel something like this.
As the evening approaches, people from all around the world gather next to the Nativity Church to enjoy the music and celebrate Christmas in this incomparable setting.
And so today we join Christians from literally all over the world, even in Bethlehem today, as we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And so if you'll open your Bibles today to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 2, classic passage of Scripture. My dad will read it tonight when we have the Lord's Supper. I want to read it this morning for our sermon together. Luke chapter 2, the first 7 verses. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Hey, we haven't done it in a long time, but it's Christmas Eve. Could we stand up this morning in honor of God's Word? We don't have to stand. We honor God's Word whether we stand or not, but I want you just to stand today. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. So she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. Say the next part with me. Because there was no room for him in the inn. Father, today as we think about the birth of Jesus, God, speak to our hearts through your word and by your spirit is our prayer in Jesus' name. And all the people said, Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. Now, as we think about Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, from a biblical perspective, the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem is very significant. If you think about all the things that were involved when Jesus was born in Bethlehem and the significance of that, first of all, you find that Bethlehem represents that place where God's word and God's will are honored. God's word and God's will are honored. In Micah chapter 5, in verse number 2, the prophet Micah, hundreds of years before Christ was born, made a prediction, made a prophecy that one day the Messiah, Jesus, would be born in Bethlehem. Now, what made this interesting is his parents didn't live in Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph, of course, lived in Nazareth, and yet the prediction was the Messiah would come into this world in the little village, in the little town, the little community that we know is Bethlehem. And so, from a biblical perspective, Bethlehem represents that place where God's word and God's will are honored. It also represents that place where Mary and Joseph experienced something in their lives that far exceeded their greatest expectations. I mean, can you imagine what it would have been like for Mary to have become the mother of the Messiah, the mother of the Son of God? Can you imagine what it would have been like for Joseph to have become the earthly father, the one who would raise the Son of God? And so they had an experience in their life that exceeded anything that they ever could have imagined. And Bethlehem also represents that place from which God touched the whole world. We're thousands of miles away from Bethlehem, and yet something that happened there so long ago is affecting us here in Texas today, this many years later. And so what I'm saying is, from a biblical perspective, Bethlehem is very, very significant. It represents all those things. Now, from a practical and a personal perspective, from your perspective and my perspective, what does Bethlehem represent? Bethlehem represents that place appointed by God that is His perfect will for your life. That's what Bethlehem is. It is the place of God's appointment. It is the place of God's will. And so I'm using today the idea of Bethlehem a little bit maybe metaphorically or allegorically as we think about our own lives and we ask this question: how does God get me to my Bethlehem? How does God get me to that place in my life where my life can honor God's word, where my life can honor God's will? How does God get me to that place in my life? How does God get you to that place in your life where you experience something that God has for you that far exceeds your greatest expectations? And how does God get you to that place in your life where He does something so special in you and through you that your life becomes a Bethlehem for others? In other words, that God does something so special in you that other people are blessed from your life. And so Bethlehem, as I'm looking at it today, represents God's will for our lives. It is that place where God wants us to be. And if we can be in our Bethlehem, if we can be in the center of God's will for our lives, you know what we're going to experience? We're going to discover that our lives, far from perfect, but our lives nonetheless bring honor and glory to God, to His word, to His will. We're going to find that we're going to have a joy and a satisfaction and excitement in our lives far beyond anything we had ever imagined. Why? Because God's doing something greater than we ever dreamed of. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 3? It says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly. Say those two words with me. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we can think or imagine. And we're also going to discover when we're in our Bethlehem, in that appointed place, that God does something in our lives where so that we can become a blessing to others. Sometimes we're not even aware of it. You probably bless somebody today in something you've said or something you've done. You didn't even know it, but just your life, the joy of the Lord living in you, coming out of you, has already probably blessed somebody today. So the question is, how does God get us to that place? How does God get us to our Bethlehem? Well, I want to mention some things. I wish you'd jot some of these down. First of all, God gets us there through a long, hard journey. I wish I could say today that you know, the process God uses to do in us what he needs to do and to get us where he needs us to be. I wish I could say that it was quick and that it was easy and there was nothing to it. And as soon as we got saved, all of a sudden, you know, we're the people God wants us to be. We're doing what God wants us to do. But not, most of the time, it doesn't work that way. There's a process of time. There's a long, hard journey that is involved to get us to Bethlehem. Think about Mary and Joseph. They, again, lived in Nazareth. That's about 70 or at least 70, somewhere between 70 and 80 miles, depending on the route they might have taken. It could have been close to 100 miles from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. Nazareth is in the northern part of Israel, near the Sea of Galilee. Bethlehem is 6 miles from Jerusalem. It's in the southern part of Israel. You're going from one extreme, one end almost to the other end. And so it would have taken Mary and Joseph somewhere between 8 and 10 days to have traveled from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. Now, you know, if you and I went to Israel today and we said all we're going to do is go to Nazareth and then walk down to Bethlehem. That's the whole purpose of our trip. We're not going to do anything else. And some people do that. We're going to retrace the steps of Mary and Joseph. We would be there for 8 to 10 days doing that. It would be a long and a hard trip. But imagine doing that, like in Mary's case when she was pregnant. And she was getting that close to delivery. That would have been a very long trip and a very hard trip. And yet with each step that they were taking, they were getting closer and closer to their Bethlehem. Maybe you asked the question, did they know that when they were going to Bethlehem that, you know, they were fulfilling prophecy? I think they might have. They believed the Old Testament. They knew in the Old Testament that the Bible said that one day the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Well, the angel had told Mary she was going to be the mother of Jesus, so maybe they knew. Whether they understood it fully or not, they had to make a long, slow, hard trip down to Bethlehem in order to get to the place where God wanted them to be. And it says to us that sometimes in our lives, God leads us on a long journey. God leads us sometimes on a hard journey. Sometimes there are winding roads. Sometimes there are mountains. Sometimes it's tough terrain. But God is in the process of leading us to the place where he wants us to be. You know, there are some plants. You can go to the store in fact, I guess most plants are this way. You buy the plant. You take the plant home. You put the plant in your flower bed. And there you have the plant. You can have a plant in your flower bed, you know, in the same day. But if you want an oak tree, you can't go out and plant an oak tree and have a big, tall oak tree. And that may take years, 40, 50 years for that oak tree to fully grow and for that oak tree to fully develop. And what I'm saying is sometimes in our lives, in order to do what he needs to do in us and in order to get us to where he knows we need to be, God leads us on a long, hard journey. I was talking to a friend of mine last week, member of our church, and she was sharing with me a story that I had heard, but I didn't really know all the details. She said, you know, John, God has been so good to me. She said, I've been through, just like everybody else, I've been through some things in my life. She said, when I was 44 years of age, I lost my husband. She said, he was 2 years older than I was. He was 46, and he suddenly and unexpectedly died of a heart attack. And she said, that left me a young widow, and we had 2 sons, and she said, now I have the responsibility not only of not having my husband with me, but of trying to raise these boys in the right way. And she said, I just devoted my life as best as I could to raise the kids and, you know, teach them about the Lord and bring them to church and do all the things that go along with being a parent. And she said, John, I never dreamed that I would marry again. She said, that was the farthest thing from my mind. She said, in fact, I was single for 23 years. And she said, one day I met a man who had lost his wife. She had been killed in a car accident, and he had been a widower for 3 years. And she said, I don't really think he ever thought he would marry again, but she said, we met, and we got married, and she said this, and I'm talking, by the way, about M.I. and Gaynell Palmer. Will the two of you raise your hands right back there a few rows back? Let me tell you this about them. She's 92, he's 93. On February the 27th, they will celebrate their 25th wedding anniversary. How's that? 25 years. But it was a long, hard journey. In fact, M.I. was telling me that story. He said, John, you want to know how we really met? I said, how? He said, well, every day I would go walking in front of Gaynell's house, and she noticed my manliness, and she noticed my attractiveness. And she said, one day when I was walking by, she got her fishing rod and cast, and she said, she hooked me and reeled me in, and that's how we got together. But I thought, you know, for Gaynell, and for M.I., he wasn't single for as long, but still, 3 years can be a long time. But for her, 23 years. It was a long journey. It was a hard journey. But what happened? Well, I'll tell you exactly what's happened. Their marriage honors the Lord. God's done something in their lives that far exceeds anything that they ever thought would possibly happen. And not only that, they have a peace and a joy, and they're a blessing to other people. And so sometimes God leads us on a long, hard journey. And some of you today are on that journey and say, man, this is hard. This is long. What is God doing in my life? I'll tell you what God's doing. He's in the process of making you more like Jesus. And He's in the process of getting you to your Bethlehem so that you can experience His very best for your life. That's the first thing that's involved in getting us to Bethlehem and how God gets us there through a long, hard journey. The second thing that I've noticed, sometimes God gets us to our Bethlehem by allowing us to go through circumstances that are beyond our control. Think about Mary and Joseph. Here they are in Nazareth, and she's about to become a mom, and from an earthly perspective, he's about to become a dad, and all of a sudden, this emperor, well, we read about it in the very first verse. It says, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And so here now, the man has issued a decree that everybody has to return to the town where their family is from. Interestingly, Mary and Joseph both had roots. Their family tree goes back to Bethlehem, and so they had to make this trip. There was a census that had to be taken to figure out what the population was. So, and probably eventually what they would do is there would be a poll tax, and so everybody would be taxed, not based on how much money they made. They would just be taxed because they were under the Roman control. And so the Jewish people, see, if you were a Jew under Roman control, and now you're having to go back to your hometown to register, and you know in the back of your mind, the only reason we're doing this, or maybe the main reason we're doing this, is so the Romans can tax us. It was a very disheartening thing. It was a very degrading thing. It's a very demeaning thing to be treated like those Romans treated the Jews. And so here Mary and Joseph are experiencing something beyond their control. It's not like they wanted to register. It's not like they wanted to have to pay more taxes. But something that was out of their control, and here they're having to travel down to Bethlehem to get to this particular place so that they can be registered. And that says to me, that's exactly what happens sometimes in our lives. God allows us to go through things beyond our control. Gaynell couldn't help that her husband died. M.I. couldn't help that his wife was killed. You can't help it if you've lost your job or been diagnosed with a sickness, or you can't. There's so many things that you can't help it. But sometimes God allows us to go through things that are beyond our control so that we will trust Him, so that we will depend on Him, so that we will remain faithful to Him, so that we will keep moving forward, and so that God can do whatever He needs to do in our lives to make us more like Jesus, and so that God can get us to our Bethlehem, that place of His appointment for us. And so that's what happens. Sometimes God allows. I imagine today if we had time, we could go all across this worship center today and people could give testimonies and share things in your past or maybe things in your present or even what your family might be going through now. You say, John, at this time in my life, you hit the nail on the head there. I'm going through something beyond my control. I'm facing something I wish I could change, but I can't change it. Remember this, when you're going through something in your life that you wish you weren't going through, even when it's hard and difficult and sometimes even the thing itself may be bad, the thing that gives me peace in my life is to know that even though God doesn't cause those things, in order for anything to come into our lives, He has to at least allow it to get to us. As a sovereign God, everything that we experience has to be sifted through His fingers of love and grace and mercy. And God would never let you experience anything that would not ultimately be good for you. Even when we're going through it sometimes, we can't see, we can't understand. God, why would you allow this to happen to me? Well, that's what happened to Mary and Joseph. Here's the census. makes them take this long journey. And yet God was using that. See, God, they didn't understand it maybe. Caesar Augustus certainly didn't understand it. But when he issued that census, all in the world he was doing was helping God. What God was doing was fulfilling his own word by getting them to Bethlehem. And then another thing that I think happens so many times in our lives, as far as how God gets us to Bethlehem, how God does what he wants to do, God many times will allow us to face disappointments, adversity, setbacks, and closed doors. Think about this. Mary and Joseph now have made the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. They've gotten to this little village. Interestingly enough, in Bible times, there were probably somewhere between 300 and 1,000 people who lived in Bethlehem. We sing, "Oh, little town of Bethlehem," because it was 300 to 1,000 people. Today, probably around 30,000 people live in Bethlehem. But in that day, it was so small, and yet they got to the place. Finally, the journey was over. They're there. They go to this inn. Joseph says to the innkeeper, "Hey, my wife, my fiance and I have traveled all the way from Bethlehem for this census to be registered, and she's about to give birth, and we need a room." And the innkeeper said to them, "There is no room. All our rooms are full. People have come from all over Israel to register for this tax, and you've gotten here too late." And so, I mean, can you imagine what that was like? So now there's no room in the inn, and they have to go out into nature, into the field where animals are. And that's where Jesus was born, and it says they laid him in a manger. That word manger literally means a feed trough. It was a feed trough where animals would go and get their food. And this is where Jesus was laid right after he was born. And so what I'm saying is, closed doors. Sometimes in our lives, as God is in the process of getting us to our Bethlehem, he allows us to face disappointments and closed doors and setbacks and disappointments and things that discourage us, and we've all experienced that. I can remember when I was in my third year of seminary in Fort Worth, 1995, I was finishing up my master's degree, and I was planning on what I was going to do after my master's degree, and I thought, well, seems like the logical thing for me to do at this time in my life is to work on a PhD, take about 3 or 4 years to do that, and I thought, this, you know, I'm young, it seems like maybe this is the time to go ahead and knock that out. I applied to the program. I was trying to get in and doing all the things there. At the same time, I was working at a church outside of Dallas. I was the student minister there, a good church. And I was having a great experience. And it got to be about February, March, or April of the spring of 1995. And all of a sudden, I just lost my peace. I didn't have any peace at the church where I was working at anymore. I mean, it had been a joy for me, and now I would go to work, and it wasn't enjoyable. I just felt like God was leading me to leave that church. As far as the PhD program was concerned, I didn't have any peace about pursuing the degree anymore. In my spirit, I just felt a restlessness. I didn't really understand it. So I wrote a letter to the PhD committee and basically said to them, "I want to thank you for considering me, you know, for this program." And I said, I know what I'm about to say may not make sense. And I was writing this letter to professors that I already knew pretty well. I said, but in my heart, I just don't have any peace that God is wanting me to work on this degree at this time. And so I'm just withdrawing my name from the application. Same time I did that, I basically said the same thing to the church there in the Dallas area. I said, "Hey, I've had a great experience here, but I just feel like that God's got something different for me, and I don't know what it is, but it wouldn't be right for me to stay at this church feeling the way I'm feeling, and so I'm gonna resign." And so they were gracious, and I resigned, and it was coming towards the end of my time in Fort Worth, and I thought, man, what am I going to do now? Well, about that time, I interviewed with a church in Florida to be the assistant pastor. It was the First Baptist Church of Pensacola, Florida. And the committee had flown to Fort Worth, and they were interviewing several students. And I went in, and I gave my interview, and I thought it was a great interview. And there was another buddy of mine I knew, a guy named Sean Corzine, just super guy. He and I went to Baylor and seminary together, and he interviewed for that same position. And I thought to myself, well, if he's interviewing and I'm interviewing, no doubt about it, I'm going to get the job. They're going to choose me over him. Have you ever noticed how God can humble us when we get thinking? I mean, I thought, I'm going to Pensacola. That was going to be a great job. The assistant pastor, preach at night. That was the night, you know, and I love to preach at night because I like to sleep late in the morning, so I'm awake at night. And I thought, it was on television, and I thought, wow, man, what a great opportunity will this be? And so I interviewed, and I thought, well, that job's mine. I might as well go get me some copper tone. I'm going to Florida. I'm going to be tan, man. I'm going to be looking good. What'd they do? They chose my buddy to be the pastor of that church. Sean got that church. And I thought, man, every door just seems to be closing. God's closing doors. Florida's closing doors. I'm closing doors. What am I going to do? And I thought, well, maybe I'll stay in Fort Worth and maybe I'll work on another master's degree. That'll just take about a year. That'll buy me some time. About that time, my dad called and he asked me to come down here and work for him. And he said, John, I want you to come down here. We've lost our youth minister. Many of you know this story. He said, I want you to work down here for 3 years. He said, I want you to work down here for 3 months on this staff. And he said, that'll be about enough time for me and you to be together. And you can go on after that. And I came down here and, you know, by God's grace, I'm still here. He can't get rid of me, right? Because my mom's here, so he can't run me out of town. So I have job security. But the point I'm making is, when doors were closing on me, I didn't have any peace on the PhD. I didn't have any peace about First Baptist Church Kaufman. It's not that I didn't have any peace. They didn't want me down in Florida. And doors were closing. See, I couldn't see it at the time, but God was using disappointments and closed doors to do what? To move me one step closer to my Bethlehem. It was like God said to me, John, I'm not sending you to Florida. I'm not sending you to Pensacola to assist a pastor you don't even know. I'm sending you to Pasadena to assist a pastor you do know, and we all know that man needs some assistance. So you get yourself down there to Pasadena and help a brother out. And so, but what I'm saying is God leads us, and sometimes he leads us. I may be calling that church in Pensacola after this service this morning. Y'all got that opening down there for that night service? But sometimes it's a long, hard journey. Sometimes we encounter things that are beyond our control. Say, man, God, I don't see how anything good could come out of this. Sometimes there are disappointment, closed doors, things that are hard. But God is using all of those things to do something in our lives to make us like Jesus. And he's doing all those things to get us to our Bethlehem. Now, you still listening? Say amen. Amen. Two things as I get to this part of the sermon. First of all, for those of you today who would say, John, man, I hadn't really thought about Bethlehem metaphorically like you're talking about it today and about how that represents God's will for my life and the place where he wants me to be. And I haven't really thought about that same thing going to be true for me that was true for Mary and Joseph. It's a long, hard journey. There are things we encounter that are out of our control. And not only that, there are closed doors and disappointments and setbacks and confusing things going on. I haven't thought about these things that I'm going through in my life now as being something God is using to get me to my Bethlehem. Here's some people would ask this question. In light of all that, what should I do? You know what you should do? You should do exactly what Mary and Joseph did. You should just keep moving forward. You should just keep following God one step at a time. Let him lead you. If you think about Bethlehem and how it represents God's will, when we encounter those things, we have to believe in our hearts that we serve a sovereign God who's absolutely and totally in control of everything we go through in life. And these things that we experience that are not easy, sometimes hard, if we'll just keep trusting God, if we'll just keep following God. I was thinking, as I was doing that outline, a long, hard journey. You know what that requires? It requires persistence. You don't give up. Not only the long, hard journey, but things that are beyond our control, that requires faith. To say to God, God, I don't understand it, but I trust you. And then closed doors and disappointments. You know what that requires? I'm not even sure if this is a real word, but I made it a word. Needs a couple of hyphens in there. But it requires stick-to-itiveness. Say that with me. Stick-to-itiveness. Say it fast. Stick-to-itiveness. It requires stick-to-itiveness. See, that's what we need when we're going through these things in life. We need perseverance. We don't give up. We need faith. We trust God when nothing makes sense. And we need stick-to-itiveness where we say, you know what, one step at a time, I'm going to my Bethlehem. God is using something I don't understand to get me to the place where he wants me to be. And when I get to that place, My life, although I'll never be perfect till I get to heaven, my life will bring greater honor to God's word and to God's will. I'll experience something in my life that'll far exceed my greatest expectations. And not only that, God will be able to use me to be a blessing to other people. Now, as you think about Bethlehem, literally, Bethlehem represents that place where Jesus was born. Now, that's what it is, right? That's what we're celebrating this morning and again tonight and certainly tomorrow. Bethlehem represents that place where Jesus was born. And so today, here's what I've known. You know, I'll tell you this story. Last Sunday night, my dad and I were walking in the down the back hall to come in for the candlelight service. And he said to me, he said, which one of us is preaching next Sunday morning? I said, well, you the pastor. I didn't have this one. You know, you tell me how you want. He said, well, no. He said, let's talk about it. Which one of us should preach that service next Sunday morning? And I said, well, Dad, I don't know. It doesn't matter. If you, however you want to do that. And he kept wanting to. He said, well, let's just make a decision. I said, Dad, we're fixing to have the candlelight service now. I think we should focus on that. And then he said, okay. And so after the service, he said, I enjoyed that candlelight service. Now, who's preaching next Sunday morning? I want to know. I said, Dad, I don't know. Let's sleep on it. He said, I tell you what. If you want to preach it, you preach it. If you want to take a break from studying this week, I'll preach it. But you got to let me know by Wednesday. And so that's how we left church last Sunday night. I got home. And by the way, and I know you feel the same way, I'm a firm believer that God speaks to His people. He speaks to His people. By His Word, by His Spirit, He speaks to His people. I got home and I was hanging my tie up and, you know, kind of getting ready to get ready for bed, actually, last Sunday night. One of the most amazing experiences I've ever had from God as far as a sermon is concerned. It was just as clearly as I'm speaking to you right now, God spoke to me, not audibly, but down in my heart. And it didn't take God, but about, you know, I've noticed this with God. When God gets ready to speak to one of His children, God can say a lot in a little amount of time. Don't you wish I was more like God? Because I can say a little in a lot amount of time. God can say a lot in a little. And it was just like God spoke to my heart. And just gave me a thought. John, next Sunday night, or next Sunday morning, rather, stand up there and tell the people how God leads us to our Bethlehem. And I just stood in there hanging my tie up. I wasn't reading a book. I wasn't even reading my Bible. I just hanging my tie up. How God leads us to our Bethlehem. And then he just put those thoughts. John, it's going to be the same for you. It's going to be the same for the people. It's going to be the same for everybody that it was for Mary and Joseph. It involves a long, hard journey. And on that journey, we encounter things that are beyond our control. And on that journey, sometimes we have disappointments and setbacks and adversity and closed doors. But that's the process God uses to get us to our Bethlehem. You see, you think about that innkeeper when he said, there's no room in the inn. And so what did Mary and Joseph do? They went outside, and I thought how appropriate it was that Jesus, the Lamb of God, was born outside. Where were lambs born? They were born outside. See, it was all part of God's plan. I called my dad late last Sunday night. I said, Dad, I think I have solved this conundrum as to who's preaching next Sunday morning. Because I think God just gave me a sermon. And I told him what it was. He said, John, this is of God. You're to preach the sermon next Sunday morning. In my heart of hearts, I knew it last Sunday night. I knew it all week. I knew it when I woke up this morning. There are people listening to my voice right now who love God with all your heart, and yet you're on a long journey that doesn't make sense. You're facing things that are beyond your control, and you don't understand why God would have let that happen to you. And you've got these closed doors and these setbacks and these adversities, and you're thinking, God, all I want to do is to trust you, and all I want to do is to be in your will. And God, why would you allow all this to happen in my life? And God, today, through me, is saying to everyone who has those thoughts running through your mind, the reason that I have allowed these things into your life is to get you to your Bethlehem. And for some today, so that you can experience in your Bethlehem today what Mary and Joseph experienced in Bethlehem so long ago, so that Jesus Christ can be born in your life. You know, last year we had, Christmas was on Sunday last year. We did exactly what we're doing today. We had one service at 10 o'clock. We didn't know what to expect Christmas morning, especially families with young kids. It was just like, it was the same crowd. I mean, it was really great attendance last year. Preached the sermon and gave the invitation. And, you know, I knew in the back of my mind, it's Christmas Day. Man, people are going to want to get on out of here. And I didn't know if anybody would come forward and gave the invitation. It was one of those special services where the Spirit of God moved in a special way. I don't know if he'll do it this morning or not. We'll find out. I mean, that's always God's business. Gave the invitation. And last year on Christmas morning, about 20 people came forward making decisions for Jesus Christ. A lot of them got saved. Some of them made sure they were saved. Some came for their baptism. Some came to join the church. But a lot of people made decisions for the Lord. And I was thinking, last night I was home, and this morning I thought, you know, God, it'd be an awesome thing if tomorrow morning, this year it's Christmas Eve, preach the sermon, give the invitation, and people come forward on Christmas Eve making decisions for Jesus Christ. Just last night I heard about a doctor who was driving to work one morning, and he had the radio on, and he heard a sermon. And when he heard that sermon, the Holy Spirit convicted him that he needed to be saved, that he needed to receive Christ. He pulled the car over on the side of the road and turned off the engine, and he prayed, and he asked Jesus Christ to come into his heart and to save him. And he knew that God had saved him. He knew he had been forgiven. He knew he had received Christ. Turned the engine back on, drove to the hospital where he worked, and this doctor said, as soon as I got to work that day, I just knew in my heart that I had to tell somebody what Jesus had just done for me. You know what this invitation time is in just a moment when we stand and sing this next song? It's an opportunity for some today to come forward and say, I need to get saved. I've been on a long journey. I've been facing things beyond my control. I've had some closed doors. But I believe God's using all those things this morning to bring me to my Bethlehem, to bring me to that place where I can receive Christ and be saved. Others here today would say, I've already done that. But I'm kind of like that doctor at that hospital. I've got to tell somebody. And friend, I'm saying to you today, in your heart, even though today you just came to church on Christmas Eve because it's the right thing to do, but in your heart today, if there is a decision for Jesus Christ of any kind that you need to make, I encourage you, while we sing this next song in just a moment, you just slip out from that place where you've been sitting. Come forward. There'll be ministers at the front. We'll receive you gladly. Just like Jesus was born out in the open, just like Jesus died out in the open, today we want to give everybody here an opportunity to confess Christ openly and publicly before men. Amen. Father, I thank you that you have your own way of getting us to our Bethlehem. Father, I don't pray this morning for a repeat of what we had last year on Christmas Day. I pray for a fresh touch from heaven. I pray for a new moving of your Spirit. I pray, God, right now, up and down these aisles and in and out these pews, that your Holy Spirit would convict every person here today who needs to make a public decision for Jesus Christ. God, give them the wisdom to know it. Give them the courage to do it. Is our prayer in his name. And all the people said, amen and amen.